If everyone please turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Let's pray. Father, come to you today, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you help me, Lord. Help me be a conduit of your truth, Lord. Help me be a conduit of your strength, God. I need you, and I always do, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you continue helping me, Lord. I pray, Lord, you help to hear us as well. All this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Does this sound right, or does it sound a little tinny? Is it just me? Okay, it's about, what was that? Sounds a little low, yeah, if you can adjust that. So when I was a teenager, I remember that my parents sent me to a boys' home. And in that home, they taught me about Christ. And I learned a lot of things about Christ. And that's where I became a believer. I wasn't a believer before I went there. And this place was in Iowa. And I met a lot of good people there. But every summer, I would come back home for about 2 weeks here in Long Island. And while I was here, in my then known my church back then, I would usually have somebody approach me, a mother, a grandparent, or someone like that. And they would ask me and say, "Hey, Herbert, that place where you go to, that place which they help young people in, is there a place there for my grandson? Or is there a place there for my daughter?" Or something of that nature. And I would call the home where I was in, and I would try to get, you know, people in from my church. So while I was over there, I noticed that occasionally parents would come and visit their children. And while we were over there, these young people came. They didn't know anything about the Bible. They didn't know anything about God. And after a few months, they started understanding things about Scripture, understanding things about God. And occasionally when the parents would come and visit, they would take them to, you know, the hotel on a weekend because they weren't allowed to stay on the property. And I remember a few occasions they would come to me and they would say, "I don't understand my parents. I don't understand my parents." And I would say, "What's wrong?" They would say, "Well, they don't want me to serve God. I tell them that I love God now. I understand his word and I want to serve God. I want to get involved with my church when I get back home." And they always, the impression I always got from these young people was that their parents would basically say, "It's good that you're there, obviously, because I send you there. But what I wanted you to do was to stop your addiction, stop your problems, and just stop smoking, stop hanging around with that older person, if it was a girl usually." And what they wanted them to do was to just have like a dosage of an extended year-long program of a 12-month program mixed in with a little Joel Osteen, Make Your Best Life Now type of thing. What happened is that these parents wanted these people to understand, their kids to understand that they didn't want what Christianity actually is. And here Paul in Ephesians, what he tries to give us is, what is Christianity? What is Christianity? And what Christianity is, it's a fundamental change in the person. It is an identity change, if you will. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ." He also said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." What Paul wants us to understand is that Christianity is not just some part of your life, but it is at the center, the core of your being. Christianity should not just be a part of your life like your favorite sports team. It shouldn't be a part of your life, some kind of club you're joining. And I get the impression from many people that I speak to at, you know, in different places at work and so forth, you know, that Christianity is just something that they kind of tag along. It's an add-on to their life, but it shouldn't be. It's not something you add on. Like Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if Christianity is not controlling the whole of your life, then you are not a Christian. Christians are not people of whom it can be said that their lives are identical with everyone else's, but they have an extra something in addition. No, to be a Christian, Paul says, means that it is at the very center, at the very core of your being and existence. This new something has come in and controls everything. And controls everything. Now, here we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now, alive together with Christ. What's another way of looking at that? That's basically the doctrine of regeneration. Now, the Bible uses different illustrations to explain that. Two of my favorite is the illustration of resurrection and also the illustration of the new birth. In the illustration of the resurrection, we see that in John chapter 11, that Lazarus is dead. He is dead as dead can be. He is dead that the only thing that he can possibly do is stink. Why? Because his corpse is rotting. And he is dead, and Jesus commands him, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he is given life, he is given the ability, he is given the desire to obey God. Right? This is what is meant here in Ephesians when he says, made us alive together with Christ. You are living. And then he says, come forth. He's going towards Jesus. That's one illustration of this passage. Another one, that Pastor Doug read, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you turn there just for a second. John chapter 3. Here we see there is a man named Nicodemus. He goes to Jesus. And if you read there, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, right? Of the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees were not always horrible people, right? Because we view them now as horrible people. But they start off with good intention, and even towards the people living during that time, they were still considered honorable people. They were considered people who would do a lot of good religious acts. So we see that Nicodemus was, first of all, a Pharisee, someone who did a lot of religious acts, which was admired by the people. We also see here that it says, a ruler of the Jews. So we see that Nicodemus was also a ruler, which probably means he was part of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was a group that was part of an organization that ruled over the Jews. So we see two things. Pharisees, he was a Pharisee, and he was also a ruler. Third thing we would like to see is that he was probably also a scholar, because if you had to be a scholar to be a Pharisee. And then fourthly, if you look at his name, Nicodemus, it's a Greek name, and that probably means that he probably studied philosophy if he had any type of Greek influence. So we see here a man named Nicodemus, who was a man who did a lot of good works, was a scholar, was a ruler, was a philosopher. So he went to Jesus at nighttime, and he spoke to Jesus. Imagine someone with this impressive pedigree goes to Jesus, right? And he says, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Seems to be, he was a little embarrassed to go to Jesus because he went at nighttime where most people couldn't see him. And then he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. And look the way Jesus answers him in verse 3. And he said, and he answered and said to him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He cannot see the kingdom. So this is a man with an impressive pedigree, scholar, philosopher. He does good in society. And even to someone like him, Jesus says, all that stuff doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that you must be born again. You must be born again. Now, What are you bringing to Jesus? Are you bringing to Jesus your good works? Are you bringing to Jesus, I helped a lady cross the street? Are you bringing to Jesus, well, you know, I go to Grace Reformed Baptist Church every Sunday, so I think that automatically means I'm saved. If you bring those things to Jesus, Jesus will answer you the same way he answered Nicodemus. You must be born again. Whatever your hands have accomplished, whatever good works you have done, it is not enough. Jesus will say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul knew this, the writer of Ephesians. He said, in regards to all the good things that he did in his life, after he became a Christian, he looked back on it and he said, but what things were gained to me, those I have counted as lost. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here Paul is saying, I don't count those things anymore. All of those things I invested most of my adult life in, I don't care about that anymore. The only thing that matters is Christ. Does that seem like Paul was taking his Christianity as something like joining a golf club or some kind of country club or some kind of membership or subscription on some kind of, you know, a video game thing? I mean, I'm just trying to use analogies here that you may relate to. He's not seeing this as a career change, people. He's seeing this as a fundamental change of his person and his goals and his way of thinking. So, my fellow believers, Christianity means far more than to be forgiven of your sins. To become a Christian means that God has made you a new man. It means that God has given you a governing disposition towards holiness. He has given you a new nature to love him, a new nature to be desire, to have that desire and have that ability to love him. In Christianity, there is no two-tier Christianity. There is no two different levels of Christianity. This isn't something that some of us can look at and say, oh yeah, you know, I get it. The pastor needs to be really dedicated to Jesus. Oh yeah, I get it. You know, if you're going to be a deacon, you've really got to be dedicated towards Jesus. Yeah, I know, I understand. If you're going to be serving in the church, you know, you really got to focus on Jesus. See, that's a view of having a two-tier understanding of Christianity. And in the Bible doesn't say anything in regards to that. It's Christianity or not. There is no different levels of dedication that you should have towards God. That's why when I speak to people, you know, it makes me doubt. They say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not, you know, that religious. What does that even mean, I'm not that religious? You're either a believer or you're not. You're either born again or you're not. You either have Christ in the center of your life or you don't. It doesn't mean, though, let me qualify it with this. It doesn't mean that we're perfect in fulfilling it, but we should have an attitude and a desire to please God as much as we possibly can. Romans 6, verse 1, Paul here is writing, and he just finished going through the explanation that salvation is through Jesus. And he understands that some people are going to say, grace, oh, this thing, grace, this is wonderful. That means I can sin as much as I want and then still be a believer. And look what Paul said here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. King James says, God forbid. Absolutely not. We shouldn't have it so. Christianity is not a license to sin, people. We should have an attitude to love God. We should have an attitude to try to please God. Now, I know that sometimes we're weak in what we're trying to do, right? Like the St. Augustine said, ask what you will, and then basically he said, give us the desire. You can ask whatever you want, God. Command us whatever you want, but you must give us the grace to be able to do that which you command. And that should be our attitude towards God. Not an attitude of, oh, that's too hard. I don't feel like doing that. No, say, God, that is very hard. You know what? I'll be honest with you. That is impossible because I don't desire to do it. God, give me the grace. Give me the grace. Have you ever been in moments where you're having a difficult day? You're having a difficult week. I know I have. I shared one experience a few years back. I had to make a major decision. And it was bothering me, and I spent a few weeks thinking about it to the point where my stomach was turning. It was hurting me so bad that one morning I woke up and I couldn't stand the pain. I asked my sister to take me to the emergency room. They took me. They took, you know, the test that they do, and they found nothing. They found nothing. And I read a book. I'm not going to condone everything the author wrote, but it was titled The Pressure's Off by Larry Crabb. Basically, in that book, he was talking about go to God. Go to God. And that's what I'm telling you today. Listen, when you don't have strength, when you don't have the desire nor strength to do what God commands us to do, whether in regards to doing the commandments that he asks us to do or whether in regards to having the attitude towards life that we're commanded to have, pray to God. Say, God, I don't feel joyful. Give me grace. Two things that I pray for every day, multiple times a day, I beg him. For, number one, this is what I beg him for the most. Grace. 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 When I don't feel like getting up in the morning, I say, God, I don't feel like getting up. Give me grace. When I don't feel like going to work, I say, God, give me grace. When my sinful nature starts getting irritated with maybe a member in my family or a member in my job, I said, God, give me grace. Give me grace. I said, because I cannot do this. And see, this is something that we have that the lost people don't. This is something that God has given us. He says what? In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I understand there's a context behind it, but the overall principle is that what God gives you grace to accomplish his will. His will, not your goals, but his will. God also says that he will give strength, right? My grace is sufficient. God says that, for my power is made perfect in weakness. When we admit to God, God, I'm weak. I'm weak. Give me strength. And it's amazing. It's amazing how much strength God can give you for that moment, for that specific situation. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm almost done. Chapter 2 and verse 5. He says this. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then he ends that verse by saying, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. What does grace mean? What does that mean? I mean, God gives you that which you don't deserve. God gives you that which you don't deserve. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I've talked a bit about this in previous weeks, it even goes further than that. We are children of wrath. If you see verse 3, it ends. It says, and we were by nature children of wrath. We are children under wrath. And God not only gives us what we don't deserve, he also, what? He doesn't give us what we do deserve. And the second thing that I pray for every day is mercy. Mercy. Say, God, give me mercy. When I think about, and some of you know the medical condition that my family's in. I don't want to get into detail with that. But there's a lot of things that everybody has. I say, God, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve for you to heal, fix, or prolong anyone's life, you know, for my well-being or for her well-being. We don't deserve anything, God. But I said, God, just give me mercy, God. Just give me mercy. Because I don't deserve it, but I know you are a good God. Give me mercy. And I challenge you as well to ask God for mercy, because he's a merciful God. We are children of wrath, deserving wrath, but he gives us mercy. Second thing you can take away from that phrase, saved by grace, apart from God gives us what we don't deserve, number one. Number two, you didn't achieve the salvation by any power from within yourself, but it's only through the power, the resurrection power of Christ. It is not our strength. It is not our power. It is Christ's power that gives us the desire and ability to save us. It's only Christ that can save us. And number three thing that we can look at from that passage, saved by grace, the third thing we can see, is that we're saved by grace to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. We're joined to Jesus Christ by faith. This is all part of saved by grace. And there's two things must happen for you to be a believer. Number one, the Son of Man must be lifted up, John 3:14. And he was. He was lifted up on the cross. He died for our sins. Nicodemus, the Bible talks about Nicodemus in John 19:38-39. And he seems to imply that he was at the cross and he saw Jesus lifted up just like that serpent. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and he was lifted up. Second thing that must happen is you must be born again. Jesus Christ must be lifted up. He was. You must be born again. These are two things that happen, and they can only happen by grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. And I pray to you, Lord, that you use this time, Lord, this teaching of Scripture, Lord, to help people see what the Scriptures have to say about us being raised, resurrected, being born again, Lord, through Jesus, to be with you. Let us understand, Lord, in our hearts what it means to be saved by grace, Lord. We deserved wrath, but we're saved by grace. Help us understand that, God. Thank you, dear Lord, for everything you have done. All this I pray in Christ's name. Amen.